Good morning to each of you. I want to start by saying that this question of what kind of Mother's Day sermon to preach is somewhat challenging. I've struggled somewhat to decide what I wanted to focus on, and Proverbs 31:10 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And I'm not thinking this morning. I don't even think that verse is thinking primarily about financial value, and that's not what I'm thinking about this morning. I'm not thinking about how husbands or children should add up the financial benefits of the lady in the house, and that's her value. The word virtuous there in Proverbs 31:10 could be translated a woman of valor or excellence. And I'm thinking this morning about a woman's value at the core of who God created a woman to be. So you might call it thesis statement, is on the bulletin. A woman's value was established by God when God created man in his image, male and female. So the last couple weeks, as I was thinking what I wanted to do today with this sermon, and I decided to read there in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, and when I read those verses about God created man or manhood in his image, male and female, the way it was worded and the phrasing of it really struck me, and I want to talk about that this morning. The things people say about women and the way they treat women reveals the value people place on women, I believe. And I don't think that people are always aware of the things they are saying and doing. I don't think they're always aware of what it says. I haven't always been aware myself. And sometimes what people say and do doesn't support what they might say they believe. And I want to share a few stories here to start with. I never saw my father look in my mother's purse. I mean, I noticed that he didn't. I don't know if I thought too much about it at the time. I remember her asking him, "Could you bring me this or that in my purse?" And he would take the purse to her. And I don't know. I never asked him why was that, but that was just what he did. Now, I also want to tell a story that's not, well, it is about my mother, but it's about another lady. And my father's way of relating to this other lady. And I'm going to say before I tell the story that I realize this might sound like a dangerous story to tell in public. My father had one brother. His name was David. And he died in a car wreck in November of 1959. And now I wanted to digress a moment and say that I remember meeting over here in this other building. And it was either before the funeral or after the funeral that Brother Milton was up front. I was 11. And I still remember him talking to the congregation about David's death. And dear Brother Milton actually cried while he talked about it. And I was like, whoa. I was deeply impressed, but that's a side note. So we went to the funeral, and when we got there, went in the living room, and David's wife, they had only been married a year, and she was about 7.5 months pregnant with the first child. And we went in the room, and she got up. I can still see that she got up and came over to my father crying. She was sobbing. And she took him by the hand, just sobbing, and led him over to, she sat down in a easy chair and made him sit down in that couch beside her. And she held his hand and just cried and cried. And then she finally said, "You look so much like David, I don't know what I'm going to do." And my mother was fine with it. That's not something my daddy normally did. You understand. So I want to tell a story about myself. So I remember an event at Liberty University, maybe 1984. And I was walking up to the religion hall, it was called, to the door on the south entrance, with the intention of entering, and a lady was coming out. And I ignored her. I did. She had her arms full of books. And I'm not sure what my thing was. I was preoccupied, I think, with my own stuff. And I don't know if I should confess this or not. I was younger. And an intent on not relating inappropriately to women. So I ignored her. Maybe because I didn't know what else to do. I don't know. But she wasn't. There wasn't anything about her that was negative. Okay? And she said, as she struggled past me, she said, and these are her very words, "And that was disrespectful of you." She said, "That was disrespectful of you." She didn't say it in a mean way. She said it very respectfully. And I said, "Yes, and I'm sorry." And she went on, and I went on, but I still remember, you know? Whatever I thought I believed about women and their value, I didn't do very well there. So we all can learn. I think I've done better since. So I'm going to read from Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26, and I'm going to skip along some into chapter 2. Genesis 1, 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So the question, what is the value of a woman? So I'm going to say a few things here, and I'm going to say them slowly. I don't want to be too ponderous, but I think I need to say them slowly so you hear what I say. So, first of all, male and female is like the Trinity. So God said, "Let us make man and let them have dominion and the let us make man and let them have dominion refers to plurality of the persons, both in the Trinity and of man. A three in the Trinity, a two of man, but oneness of, I'm going to use a word, substance. So the us that it's going to make man, the us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A trinity of three persons, yet one. The trinity is three distinct persons with the same basic, to use another word, essence. I'm not sure what other words to use. Substance, essence. The idea of one essence or substance is a firmly established truth in church history. The three yet one Trinity is the same kind of being in its three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is not three persons of three different kinds. Whatever makes Trinity be God is the same for all three. Each person is fully and equally God, yet they are not three separate gods, but rather one divine essence. And all three persons are equal in divinity and attributes, emphasizing that none is superior or inferior to the others. And this is the position of the church in relation to the Trinity. So the us of three yet one created man or humankind, male and female, a plurality of two yet one kind. Not God, but man. So the Genesis 1:27 text says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man, male and female. If this was a class, I would ask you to tell me what I said. God created man, male and female. See, I'm hoping you get this. Man is male and female. Male and female are not two different kinds of man or humankind. So God created man in his image, and God created man, male and female, in his image. The implications of this reality for men and women created in God's image is that both men and women have equal inherent value and possess the same created substance. God put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from Adam and formed Eve. The idea there is Eve is formed out of the same thing as Adam. So male and female are not two kinds of human. They are not two kinds of being. God did not create Eve out of a different material. Or with different capacities like mind, will, emotions. And this underscores the equal dignity and worth of men and women in God's design. Male and female have equal value in the same way that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have equal value. Are you still with me? So in the Genesis account, the distinction between male and female has nothing to do with value or the ability to live in harmony. So the Trinity is three distinct persons functioning seamlessly as one entity or person, each fulfilling a unique role while remaining indivisibly united with the whole. Three functioning as one. One in goals, purpose, intentions. So the different roles of the Trinity do not reduce the harmony and unity of the whole. And the three yet one Trinity, I believe, is the paradigm or example for how the two yet one male and female are created to live in harmony. And just hang on. I will talk about the diversity after a while. Okay? I'm not stupid. Okay? There is diversity. The Trinity has lived in harmony from eternity. And they haven't had a fight yet, and they haven't had disagreements, and they have been in perfect love and respect. And this speaks of profound unity, and we could use the word interconnectedness and mutual, I'm going to use the word submission within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit possess a co-equal, interdependent, but distinct existence and union. They are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the goal of male and female created in God's image is harmony and unity within diversity. Both genders contribute to the fullness of God's image. So this one of three Trinity and one of two human speaks of oneness of purpose amid diversity of roles and contributions, and understanding that women are image bearers of God can, I believe, empower women to embrace their identity and purpose. It affirms their significance in both spiritual and social contexts, equality and mutual respect could encourage that. The value we place on women must be based on the value God placed on man when he created male and female of equal value. So I'm going to mention several ways that the way God created male and female in his image. So the one that is obvious in the text in Genesis is male and female have equal value in co-creating. So Genesis 1:28 says God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, which means God commanded Adam and Eve to create offspring in God's image. And it was also in their image of male and female. And God created Adam and Eve not only with the ability to create offspring, but with the ability to create other things, like ideas, art, physical things, and even create solutions to problems. That's a creative ability as well. And I'm not mentioning all the creative things. Both male and female have equal ability to be creative because they are in God's image. Now, I feel like I need to make some kind of disclaimer. So this creative ability does not mean all males and all females are equally creative, but that creativity is not determined by whether someone is male or female. And the objective, I think this is an objective fact. I'm doing a male thing up here, as you notice. You notice me? I'm doing a male thing up here. I see it, the objective fact. That's a male thing. The objective fact is that there are many females who are more creative than males. And there are many wives who are more creative than their husbands. And that can either be a problem or it doesn't have to be. It just depends. It depends how we respond to those kinds of differences. Male and female also have equal value in co-ruling, even though they have different roles. And the purpose of the different roles is to complement the whole. So created in God's image means possessing the capacity to co-rule or exercise godly dominion, the word in the King James, through a conscious personal relationship with God. And of course, to do this well requires a conscious relationship with the people that you are co-ruling with, the people you have responsibility with to accomplish some purpose together. This requires a relationship of interactive conversation, mutual giving and taking, submission, sharing of ideas, etc. And this is who God created men and women to be. Each in their own way. And of course, how this is expressed by each person is a rather complex issue. How people's minds work and how their perceptions integrate with their thoughts. I'm not even qualified to try to describe all that. But all of that enters into how people are creative and how they rule, how they exercise authority or dominion and accomplish godly kinds of tasks. And this is God's intention for people, male and female, to do this. So Genesis 1:26 says, "Let them have dominion," and God gave both male and female responsibility to rule or have dominion over God's creation. That was not given just to Adam. So examples here could be Adam naming the animals. That is a maybe profound responsibility he was given, and I doubt that either one of us, even though we have way more formal education than Adam had, this was a profound task, and it sounds like he just pulled that off without thinking too hard. And then Adam and Eve cared for the Garden of Eden. And after the fall, of course, they cared for it with more sweat and tears. But these are examples of exercising dominion. So what does it mean for a woman to co-rule with God or to co-rule with a man or with her husband? and I will make a few comments about that. You realize nothing I'm saying up here is exhaustive on the subject. So this co-ruling of a woman, it means, I believe, that she administers the tasks that a couple agrees are her responsibility. Hopefully she is not being taken advantage of in that, and it's a mutual agreement, hopefully. I know it's not always that. Whether these are tasks in the home or if the couple administers a business, which I know of many couples who do, sometimes, maybe often, it means the wife administers some aspect of the business. And I'll just say, I also realize that that area can create a lot of tension. I know that. So I'm going to say again the objective truth. This is me and my opinion. Is that sometimes the wife is more gifted to perform these kinds of tasks than what the husband is. Sometimes. It's just how it is. And people can feel insecure about that. Husbands can, and whatever all of that is, I'm just saying. It's okay if that's what she's doing, if that's what they agree on. And in church life, often certain women are better at administering things, some things, than men. Like maybe the schedule. And I'm saying this because I know it's a fact. And keeping the ministry team on track and avoiding conflicts in the schedule and noticing when the schedule is too full, just give the women opportunity to express themselves and we'll know what the truth is about these things. Okay, and we can be okay with these things if we decide to be, if we can be humble about it and be learners. So a male's sensitivity, I want to say, and reaction to these kinds of contributions in co-ruling, I think often is a sign of insecurity or a wrong view of leadership. It's not the result of her lack of submission or her desire for control. So male and female are going to the next point, are created with the same capacities, and I'm thinking here of with soul and spirit. As far as we know, male and female have the same God-created ability to relate to God, the same created ability for spirituality, the same kind of soul and spirit. I'll admit, though, I'm really out here on the edge of knowing, but I think so. And then you have the thinking thing, mankind's thinking, male and female thinking. Bear with me. So thinking and knowing ability. God created male and female with the capacity to think and reason and know what is true to reality. Male and female, however, do process information differently. And I believe God created it this way. Male and female brains are structured differently. And some of you probably, I'm guessing, know more about this than I do. And so how male and female process information differs. Men have more, so I've been told, gray matter for information gathering, but women have more white matter that provides connection between different parts of the brain. Pardon me, which means that women use more of their brain than men do. You're supposed to laugh. I mean, this is really sad. Women also have bigger memory centers than men, and women often have better understanding of the big or long view picture. It's just how things work inside them. Women are better at juggling a number of tasks at once, in general. All of this is in general. So we have mind beliefs, we have heart beliefs, the knowing and believing. And then we have heart. God created capacity of heart, which I'm just going to mention three things about men and women's hearts, male and female. They have belonging, capacity to belong, capacity to feel and desire, and capacity to believe and trust and surrender to God. And this is how God created people. And all of these areas can be marred by sin. And people, men, male and female, struggle with these areas, created capacities. And then we have choosing capacity. The capacity to choose is the way we create new events. Choosing is a God-like and kingdom of God capacity. I'm thinking a lot of things. I don't have time to say. Now, the way we make good choices is we have in mind and heart what is true about these things, as in what we know God wants in the Bible, otherwise we know, and then our desires agree with what we know God wants. And then our choosing faculty makes a choice in agreement with what we know God wants, and our emotions are involved, and so on. This is how people make good choices. And we know, too, so a side note, that when people are out of, I'll say, fellowship with the people around them, they generally don't like to do, make the choice that the people around them would like. We know this. So these are the kinds of things that affect how male and female relate and how children and parents relate, pastors and church members too. So some of these things are really complex, but these are the ways God has created male and female, created man, male and female, one with different roles. Now, I want to mention briefly biblical examples of women of value. We have Abigail. I've heard people say that she was out of order concerning her husband, Nabal, and his negative behavior. But the Bible seems to say that Nabal's death is a consequence of his greed and arrogance, and Abigail's marriage to David is presented in Scripture as a reward for her wisdom and upright actions. We have Hannah with her prayer, which displays a deep knowledge of the character of God, even though she's in great distress. And we don't know that she had any scripture to inform her about God's character. Mary's song, the mother of Jesus, and Mary's life speak of a woman of deep understanding and insight and upright character. And then last, I just want to mention the women who spent time with Jesus, many of them in deep need and distress, and his concern about them and care for them. And then they were present at the crucifixion and resurrection, and Jesus actually revealed himself to them and told them to go and tell the disciples, trusted them, and I could say this in a somewhat humorous way, but I don't know if it's humorous or not. There probably would be people that would say that they don't know why in the world Jesus trusted these emotional women with truth about his resurrection, because, you know, and that didn't seem to concern Jesus at all. And probably the point of view that, I'm so sorry, the point of view that women are too emotional, in whatever other words people use to really get the facts straight or whatever, I don't think Jesus thought that. And I have learned that Mary Sue, my wife, somehow manages generally to maintain a very objective, non-emotional view about what is true and what is going on, even when I'm driving. Just a little insight here. She actually has a radar. She has radar. Seriously. She has radar. And she can tell when I am moving toward the center or side of the road at the rate of 1 inch per eighth of a mile going down the road. She does. And I don't know if I should look at her. Oh, she's looking. She smiled. Like, I'm just telling you, this is a fact. It's a fact. And I usually notice what I'm doing too, but it's after I did it. Okay, our view of women. Women, Jesus viewed as people of honor, and he respected them. All right, some summary points. So equal dignity and value, that's how God created man, male, and female. And men are generally physically stronger and have more muscle mass than women, so, you know, they can feel good about that. Human male and female's DNA is, I read, 98.5% identical. And they have the same hormones. Yes. But the ratios are different. Men tend to take more risks than women. Women are a little more cautious, generally. That might be why insurance rates are lower for women than men. Mm-hmm. Women are more in touch and expressive about what they feel. Men tend to be more logical and dismiss information that's not directly connected to whatever they're focused on. Women tend to feel pain more deeply than men. So I've had a few men in my life tell me personally that actually women are kind of stupid and dense. I didn't make those words up. Dense or stupid. Because, and the issue in those cases was that they don't process information the way I do. So I want to say I really get that. But that's not a statement. That issue is not about value. It's about a difference in functioning. And it's also the result of me thinking that whoever I am as a man, as a male, as opposed to a female, that whatever I am and whatever way I express creativity or express created in the image of God, it's me thinking that whatever I am is superior to whatever somebody else is. That's what it is. And I'm being really blunt here. And that is not scripture. And it's not respectful. So I want to say in closing that the best thing that all of us men could do is bless our wives this Mother's Day. And then throughout the year, express the value that we place on them. Thank you.